6. And we'll begin now talking about the purchase of God the Son, verses 7 through 12. And so we'll read those verses, we'll pray together, and I have lots of stuff I would like to cover today. We'll see how far we get. I'll preach fast, you listen quick, and we'll get all that we can. Amen. The Bible says in verse number 7, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That is a lot. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for this day. What a wonderful day it's been to be in the house of the Lord already. We certainly enjoyed our Sunday school hour and our time of taking the Lord's Supper together in the good, sweet spirit. We thank You for the good singing that we've heard, the congregational singing, the choir singing. We thank You for that. Lord, would You help us now as we've come to the preaching part of the service? I certainly need Your help. I need Your wisdom, Your guidance, Your direction. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us just to preach. I pray You'd use us to say that which is pleasing to You, and help us, Lord, to refrain from saying anything that would be grievous to the Spirit of God. And Lord, we'll certainly thank You for all that You do, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I mentioned that we talked about, in verses 3 through 6, we talked about the plan of God the Father. What we have in verses 7 through 12 is the purchase of God the Son. We see in verse number 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So the first thing that we see is the plan of our cleansing. We've already talked about a great deal about redemption. And so the plan of our cleansing is redemption and forgiveness of sins. Now, this forgiveness and redemption are two different things. Forgiveness means to excuse for a fault or offense. It means to pardon. I'm glad that I have been forgiven. Redemption means to rescue or set free and recover ownership by paying a specified sum or price. I'm glad that I've been forgiven. I'm glad that I have been excused of a fault or offense. I have been pardoned, but I've also been redeemed. I have been purchased by God the Son. What a blessing that is. Now, in the Old Testament, look with me if you will. Hold your place here. We're going to come right back. Come to Exodus chapter 34 for just a moment. Exodus chapter 34. In the Old Testament, a sinner could secure forgiveness and remission, but that did not mean that he was clear. Now, thankful that we are today. What a blessing. But look what the Bible says here in Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 7. The Bible says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now look what it says. And this will by no means clear the guilty. But you see, our redemption, you can come back to Ephesians chapter 1, our redemption is found in a person. Notice in our text verse, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, it says, in whom we have redemption. So listen, He forgave us, He bought us, we belong to Him. What a blessing it is to be in Christ Jesus. Now, this is possible because of His eligible life that He lived, and it's also possible because of His unexplainable love. We mentioned His love just briefly during the communion service this morning. I'm glad that He loves us. And so we say that we are redeemed. When we say we are redeemed, we are testifying that we have been set free by the payment that God made, that the Son made, and we have been ransomed. Now, this freedom means that we are. I'm going to mention five things. Not going to preach on them. I'm just going to mention five things that mean that this freedom means that we are. First of all, we are free from the penalty of our sins and trespasses. I'm glad that I am free from the penalty that comes along with that eternally. Number two, we are free from God's eternal wrath. What a blessing it is not to have to be concerned about facing the eternal wrath of God. Number three, we are free from having to walk the course of this world. Listen, if you've been born again, you've been saved, you've been redeemed, you don't have to walk the course of this world. You've been redeemed from that. Amen. Number four, we are free from the spirit of wanting or desiring to disobey. I realize that there are often times that we disobey. There's times that we fail. I understand that. But if your heart is right with God, you have no desire to fail. You have no desire to disobey. You're not wanting to be disobedient to God and to His Word. We're free from that. Number five, we're also free from the lust and desires of our flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that our flesh is not going to continue to have wicked and sinful desires, but we don't have to succumb to them. We don't have to allow them to rule our life. We don't have to allow them to take part in our daily living. I'm glad we don't have to. Amen. Now, if we tried to redeem ourselves, we would likely try to do that with something that we deem to be valuable or something that we deem to be worthwhile. In fact, the Bible talks about silver and gold in the book of Peter. We may mention in a minute. But the Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So the very best that we would have to offer God would be corruptible, and it wouldn't be worthwhile, and it certainly wouldn't pay for the redemption of our soul. But I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to redeem us. That, I mentioned that verse in Peter. This is what it says. In 1 Peter 1:18, it says, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." Now, the word blood is found some 447 times in the Bible. I think there's 375 verses in the Bible that contain the word blood. So from cover to cover in the Bible, the King James Bible, it talks about the blood. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that will wash away our sins. So the only thing that can ultimately redeem us is the blood of Christ. Come to Acts chapter 20, if you will, for just a moment. Acts chapter 20. Not just any blood, the precious, sinless, innocent blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20. Wrong place. Acts chapter 20. And look at verse number 28. Acts chapter 20. The Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God." Now notice this last part. "Which He hath purchased with His own blood." Thank the Lord that we have been purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I won't turn there and read this, but the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, and it's talking about, well, I'll read it to you. Verse number 3, it says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And so it's precious blood. It's innocent blood. It is the only blood that is worthwhile to redeem a sinful man and to forgive our sins. What a blessing. I am glad that there is the plan of God's cleansing is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And all the new versions of the Bible, many of the new versions of the Bible have removed that phrase, "through His blood," in Colossians 1:14. I'll tell you why they do that. They want to get rid of a bloody gospel. But without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope, amen. We have no forgiveness of sins. We have no redemption. We don't have anything if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't shed His blood for our sins. And so we see the plan of His cleansing is redemption and forgiveness of sins. Now, we notice the second thing in verse number 7 as well, and that is the power of our cleansing. Now, the power of our cleansing is this. It is according to the riches of His grace. Look at the verse. in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, I promise you, Calvary was not a last-minute decision. It wasn't, oh no, man has failed, we're going to have to do something to redeem him. That was not the case at all. Our forgiveness and our redemption is based on the riches of God's grace. In fact, the Bible says here, according to the riches of His grace. That word according means in compliance with. It means in agreement with. And by the way, just for sake of notes, if you're interested, that word according is repeated. It's in verse number 4, it's in verse number 7, it's in verse number 9, and it's in verse number 11. And so the power of our cleansing is according to the riches of His grace. It's in compliance with, or it's in agreement with, the grace of God. In fact, look at Acts chapter 15 again. Acts chapter 15. We might look at a couple places this time. Look at Acts chapter 15. Thank God for His grace. We sang the hymn this morning, grace is greater than all of our sin. I'm glad that God's grace, the riches of His grace, His grace is greater than all of my sin. Look at Acts 15. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans is just the next book over. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, look at verse number 23. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice the next verse. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's look at a couple more. We could look at a lot. Come to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2. We're talking about that the power of our cleansing is according to the riches of His grace. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, look at chapter 3. You're still in Titus. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 7. It says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, here's what I want to say while you're turning back to Ephesians chapter 1. Just a quick recap of these few verses that I mentioned concerning grace. In our text verse, in verse number 7, Ephesians chapter 1, we see the forgiveness of sins according to His grace. We saw in Acts chapter 15, it is through His grace that we're saved. We've seen in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24, we're justified freely by His grace. We saw in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, it's grace that brings salvation. We saw in chapter 3 and verse number 7 that we are justified by grace. So praise the Lord for the redeeming work of the grace of God. Amen. I'm thankful that I have been redeemed. I'm glad that my sins have been forgiven. And so, back in Ephesians chapter 1, we see the plan of our cleansing. We see the power of our cleansing. We also see the perception of our cleansing. Now, the word perception means to become aware of or to understand. So, this is the awareness or the understanding of our cleansing. Now, I promise you this, I don't understand all that took place. All I know is I was a hell-deserving sinner. I was full of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ took His red blood and washed away my sin and gave me a new life and a new desire and a new meaning and a new creature in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. And so the perception of our cleansing, I don't understand all of it, but I understand some of it. Verse number 8 says this, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, I think the Bible is an interesting book. I like the way verse number 8 starts. It starts with the word wherein. And so that word wherein means in what way or in which thing or in what respect. And so you read that together with verse number 7, and it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And then it says, wherein? And so the riches of His grace, because of the riches of His grace, have been abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, there's that word abounded. It means to occur or exist in great quantities. And the previous verse had just told us about the riches of His grace. Verse number 7 says, wherein it's because of that riches of His grace, it's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, the wisdom here in this passage of Scripture, having to do with our redemption and our forgiveness and our salvation. I believe that it means to grasp this spiritual truth of redemption. I believe it is for us to have an understanding of what God has done for us. Hey, we have wisdom of the fact we did not deserve it. We've done nothing to earn it. We're doing nothing to keep it. The wisdom is that we know that this is all of God and through God, by His shed blood, through the riches of His grace, that we're redeemed. That's the wisdom. So what's the prudence of it? It means that it means to know how to take these truths and make them applicable in our life. Now, what a blessing it is to be saved. But if you're saved and you're just cruising on your way to heaven, to use a Bible term, you've received the grace of God in vain. Why don't you use your life to be pleasing to the Lord? And so we see this prudence. We're to take this salvation that God has given us, this redemption, this forgiveness of sins, and we're to make it applicable to our lives. So the plan of salvation has been made plain and simple. In fact, it is so simple that a child can understand it and be saved. I've known many, many folks who've gotten saved at a very, very young age. You know why? All you got to do is understand that you're a sinner. And it doesn't take much for a child to realize that they're a sinner. And they realize that the only hope they have been saved is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad if they'll believe Him, receive Him, they can be saved. Just like you can, amen. And so I'm glad that salvation is simple. So we have the plan of our cleansing. We have the power of our cleansing. We see the perception of our cleansing. And then we see the pleasure of our cleansing. Now, here's what I like about this. It now pleases God that we understand the mystery of His will. I'll read the verse here in a minute. And redemption by His blood and forgiveness of sins. Look at verse number 9. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. Now, I realize that verses 7 through 12 is one long sentence. It's several verses, but it's one long sentence. And in the middle of this long sentence, a period in verse number 9 and verse number 11, it talks about God's purpose in saving us. Now, what is God's purpose in saving us? Well, the answer is found in verse number 12. It said that we should be to the praise of His glory. And so we have been saved. We have been saved so that God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can be praised. It brings glory to God that His Son can save a sinner, a wretched, sin-sick individual who deserves the wrath of God, who deserves the judgment of God, who is under condemnation, who is an enemy of God. And God can take that poor, wretched life and redeem it from a life of destruction and take that same life that was one time disobedient to everything that God had to offer, that was going completely contrary to everything that God's desire and will was in his life. He wasn't keeping the law. He wasn't trying to keep any commandments. He was lawless. He was sinless. He was ungodly. He was wretched. He was living an abominable life. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reach down by His grace and pick that soul up out of the muck and the mire of sin and place him on a solid rock and put a new song in his heart. And he begins to live his life in such a way that's pleasing to God. And God said, that brings glory to my Son. He has redeemed the life that was bound by sin and the chains of sin, and He's been set free to worship and to serve me. Brings glory to God. That's the pleasure of our cleansing, is that our life will bring glory to God. Now, I want you to think about this. I like this. Brother Rob Carlson made mention of this. I want you to think about this. God could very easily taken a wicked person and said, I forgive you. That'd be gracious. That'd be wonderful. It is an amazing thing that God will forgive us. But to take somebody who is wicked and transform their life into something that is completely holy, and he lives his life in such a way that's pleasing to God and in such a way that follows the line of the Bible, his life has become a holy, holy life, a holy thing that makes God praise the glory of His Son. And so what a blessing it is. Now, the Apostle Paul certainly lived a life in such a way that was pleasing to God. He certainly lived his life in such a way that would bring praise to God. So here's the question. If you've been redeemed, you've been saved, you need to ask yourself, am I living my life in such a way that pleases God? Or is it that I've just been forgiven, and I'm glad that I've been forgiven. It's gracious that God would forgive me. But it sure does bring glory to His Son if that life that has been forgiven, that life has been saved, will now be transformed into a life that's pleasing to Him. What a blessing that is. It brings praise to the glory of God. Now, notice the repetition. We see that in verse number 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We see that again in verse number 12, where we just read. It said that we should be to the praise of His grace. We see that again in the verse number 14 at the end of the verse. Under the praise of His glory. And so, it brings glory to God. Now, you know why we as parents, we try to raise our children, and we have do's and don'ts, at least I hope you do. We have do's and don'ts for our children. We have rules for our children. We have guidelines for our children. And we do that because we're raising those children for a purpose. We're raising those children to be useful and to be productive in their lives. We don't want them to grow up to be deadbeats and bums, and nobody wants their child to grow up to be useless and worthless. The Lord doesn't want you to be that way either. Miss Pam made mention of it. Brad was praying this morning. He kept saying, "Father God," when he was praying. What a blessing! If you're born again, God is your Father, and so he wants to make something out of you, and so He's given us some do's and don'ts. And when we are obedient to God's word and what the Lord would have us to do, it makes our life useful. It makes our life productive. It makes our lives to be pleasing to the Lord, and that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, brings glory to God because of the work of His Son. So the pleasure of our cleansing is now that it pleases God that we understand the mystery of His will. Now, the next thing we see, the fifth thing we see, is the policy of our cleansing. Now, this word policy, it's a definite course. It's an action that is adopted by those who are in authority. And so God has entrusted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring back those things that sin has distorted and that sin has scattered. And so that is the policy of our cleansing. Look at verse number 10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now here, in verse number 10, Paul uses this word dispensation to describe a particular period of time. Now, some Bible colleges and some Bible institutions, they have forbidden their teachers to teach about dispensations whatsoever. However, it's clearly a Bible term. In fact, look at Ephesians chapter 3. You're in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look what the Bible says. I'll read verse number 1 as well. Verse number 2 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you." So we see that Bible word again here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 2. Now, the word dispensation is closely associated to our word dispensary. Now, I'll use this for an illustration. I think I used it in a Bible class sometime or another, but I'll use this in this demonstration. Almost anywhere that you go, whether it's a place of commerce or a place of activity or shopping, whatever the case may be, they have machines. Oftentimes they'll have a drink machine or a snack machine or a combination of both, and you put your money in there, or nowadays your credit card or debit card or whatever it may be, and when the payment is made, whatever it is that you purchase will be dispensed to you. And so it'll dispense the article of your choosing. So we're talking about a dispensation. Now here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 2, Paul told the Ephesian Christians that God had dispensed something to him. Now look what it says again. It says, if you have heard, verse number 2, chapter 3, Ephesians, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now, I have read some critics say that God just gave Paul some grace here in this verse, but that's not what it says it in at all. If you look at the last part of the verse, it says, which is given me to you word. It wasn't just something given to Paul for him to keep. It was given to Paul for him to pass on to you and I. And so in the Bible, a dispensation speaks of a period of time in which man is tested by his obedience, a time when man is tested by his disobedience to the revealed will of God. Or it's a period of time when God requests something or requires something out of man that is different than he required before. Now, I'll give you a example of that as far as the canon of Scripture, the Bible, and then we'll look at some things about that as well. Now, God chose to lay the Bible out in such a way. We call it the canon of Scripture, the way the Scripture is laid out. But I'll give you some examples that you can relate to, or it's easy to understand. Titus was written before 2 Timothy, but 2 Timothy appears in the Bible before Titus does. The same is true with James and Philemon. Even though James is written before Philemon, Philemon appears in the Bible before James, and et cetera, et cetera. There's many examples of that throughout the Bible. Now, depending on who you listen to, I guess, some teach that there are 7 dispensations, some teach there are 8 dispensations, some teach there are 10 dispensations, and I can see why they do that. Basically, they're just breaking one dispensation down into two. But now, this is certainly not going to be an exhaustive lecture on dispensations. That's for sure. It's a lengthy subject. And I want to say this as well. I'm going to mention 7 dispensations just to give you an example, and you see how some things are different during those dispensations. But this is in no way at all intended to be a complete study on a dispensation. I want to say this about dispensations as well. Some of them overlap. Some of them continue on into other dispensations. So I understand that. But I want to give you this. I want to give you this just so you can get an understanding of what the preacher's talking about when he's talking about a dispensation. So, first of all, we're talking about the dispensation of innocence. Now, that took place in the book of Genesis, from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 3. This is the first dispensation in the Bible. It's when Adam and Eve are in the garden. Now, to show you some of the things that are different during dispensations, I want to mention this. During this time, Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 3, the dispensation of innocence, we find no preaching in the Bible. We find no command to trust Christ as Savior. There's no baptism. There's no animal sacrifices. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit. There's no mention of keeping the Sabbath day. You can go on and on of things that are not mentioned. The singular exception given during this dispensation of innocence was they were told not to eat of the forbidden tree. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 17, it says, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So basically that was it. Now, the second dispensation is the dispensation of conscience. That took place from Genesis chapters 4 through chapter 8. Now, as I mentioned, some of these don't just end, okay? But this is not an inclusive study or a conclusive study on dispensations. Now, this dispensation begins when Adam and Eve are being kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and it continues to Noah's flood. Now, during this time, during this dispensation of conscience, there was preaching. The Bible says this. The Bible says this in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. It said, "And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world the ungodly." So we know Genesis chapter 6, part of Genesis chapter 6, we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, even before that, the Bible says this concerning Enoch. Enoch was, I think it was in Genesis chapter 5, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was not, for the Lord took him. Well, we find out later in the Bible, in Jude, verse number 14, the Bible says that Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied these things, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." So during this dispensation of conscience, there was preaching. During this time, we also have the work of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." He started that chapter of Genesis chapter 6, giving Noah, where Noah found grace in the eyes of God and where God gave him the instruction to build the ark. During this time, we have animal sacrifices, because it's in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 4 where Cain brought, the Bible says, "And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." So there were animal sacrifices during this time. However, we still do not have any command to trust Christ as Savior. There's still no baptism, no Sabbath observance, etc., etc. By this time, we have lost the one landmark of the dispensation of innocence because there's no commands associated with the tree forbidden there. We also notice that during this time frame, God did not practice capital punishment. Now, I could read the verses. I don't really have time to read the verse. You can read Genesis chapter 4 through Genesis chapter 15, where Cain slew his brother Abel, but God didn't kill Cain. He kicked him out. The Bible said he drove him out from the face of the earth. But God did not kill Cain for killing his brother Abel. He forbade others the right to kill him as well. In fact, just let me read it. Here's what Cain says. He says, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I hide. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And so, during that time, there was no capital punishment. And so we've seen two dispensations already, dispensation of innocence and dispensation of conscience, and how different they are. Here's the third dispensation. It took place from Genesis chapter 9 to Genesis chapter 11. This is the dispensation of human government. Well, that obviously, it didn't end there. We still have human government, thank the Lord. So this third dispensation is from the end of Noah's flood, the end of the flood of Noah's day, to the nations populating the earth. During this dispensation, look, we found preaching in the previous dispensation. We find no preaching, nor a working of the Holy Spirit, nor no command to trust Christ as Savior, no baptism, and no Sabbath to ordinances. But here's what we do find. God institutes capital punishment during this dispensation. Because in Genesis chapter 9, and verse number 6, he said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Then we have the fourth dispensation, the dispensation of patriarchs. Of course, we know that Abraham was the first patriarch from Genesis chapter 12 to Exodus 19. From the call of Abraham to Mount Sinai, we find no mention of preaching. We find no working of the Holy Spirit, no command to trust Christ as Savior, no baptism, no Sabbath observance. However, there is an emphasis placed on sacrifices. Several places, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 13, Exodus chapter 3, talks about sacrifices. We do find God placing a national emphasis on Abraham and his descendants in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. So it's the dispensation of patriarchs. Now, then we have the dispensation of law, number 5, the dispensation of law from Exodus chapter 20 to Calvary. This fifth dispensation spans all the way from this dispensation spans all the way from Mount Sinai to Calvary. Now, I've not counted them, but I have heard, and it's commonplace, I've read it many places, that there are 613 laws, civil laws, moral laws, ceremonial laws, that were given to dictate how man ought to live. Now, that's a lot of laws, and men still aren't living right. However, there's no mention of preaching or prophesying, and we do not read of the work of the Holy Spirit during the dispensation of the law. During this dispensation, we see the need for animal sacrifices, a Sabbath observance, but no command to trust Christ as Savior. Now, the sixth dispensation is the dispensation of grace. Thank God for the dispensation of grace. This is from Calvary to the church age of rapture. I want to say this. I mentioned, and I'll continue to mention this, a lot of these dispensations don't really have an end. And even though there are dispensations of grace, does not mean that God never dealt with anyone in grace prior to this dispensation. In fact, all the way back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But I'm glad for the dispensation of the grace of God. There is some very clear differences between the dispensation of law and the dispensation of grace. Now, under the law, there were dietary laws that the Jews had to adhere to. But under grace, you and I, you can eat anything you want to. I mean, might kill you, but you can eat it if you want to. But we don't have those dietary laws. I didn't eat pork this morning, but I did yesterday. And if I'd had an opportunity, I probably would have this morning. We're not under those we're Gentiles. We've never been under those restrictions anyway. But under the law, the office of the priest was exalted. But under grace, there is no priest given to edify the saints. The prevailing theme of the church age is the church. And the church is the unseen body of Christ. And to get into this unseen body of Christ requires a spiritual baptism. We've talked about that before in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. When you get born again, you get baptized into the body of Christ. You get baptized into Christ. And so thank the Lord for that. That didn't happen until Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Now, there's some hyper-dispensationalists, and I don't have time to explain what that is, but there's some hyper-dispensationalists who say that the body of Christ didn't begin to the until the Apostle Paul, but that is incorrect because the Apostle Paul said this himself in Romans chapter 16, verse number 7. He said, "Salute Andronicus and Juanita, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles." Look at this. "Who also were in Christ before me." And so what a blessing it is to know that great truth in the Bible. Now, there's one more. There's the dispensation of the kingdom. This begins at the rapture of the church and continues to the end of the millennium. And during the millennium, there's going to be numerous changes. We can expect all those changes to be joyous and spectacular. That's for sure. Now, I've already mentioned, I want to mention again, this is by no means an exposition on dispensations. And that was not a complete study in any way at all. I just wanted to give you an idea. I want you to see that a dispensation is how God dispenses His will or His desire toward man at a particular time, and it changed throughout the Bible. Now, we've seen the plan. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1 if you're not still there. We saw the plan of our cleansing, the power of our cleansing, the perception of our cleansing, the pleasure of our cleansing, the polish of our cleansing, and then we have the provision of our cleansing. In verse number 11, it says, In whom we also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of His will, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So in verse number 5, the Bible talks about being predestinated to adoption. In verse number 11, it talks about being predestinated to receive an inheritance. In Romans chapter 8, in verse number 29, the Bible says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, I just want to give you one thing. We've talked about predestination before. We'll probably talk about it again sometime in the future. Not going to spend a lot of time on today. Here's a very thing important to remember about predestination and to keep you from getting involved in all kind of incorrect Bible doctrine. This predestinated always has to do with people who are saved. You're not predestinated to be saved, and you're not predestinated to be lost. But if you get born again, if you get saved, you're predestinated to some things. You're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. You're predestinated to be adopted. You're predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And so there are some things that you're predestinated to after you get saved. Amen. So what a blessing. Now, this verse doesn't contain the word predestinated, but the Bible says in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." It's already predetermined because I am in Christ that when He comes, I'm going to be like Him. I'm predestined to be like Him. What a blessing. Now, verse number 12 is the praise of our cleansing, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. It should amaze you and I to realize what we are because of the part that we have in Christ Jesus. I think it may take us, I don't know what heaven is going to be like entirely. I only know what the Bible tells us. There's a lot of speculation that people have concerning what eternity is going to be like. I know I'm going to forever be with the Lord. I know that. The Bible tells me that. I don't know how that the we hear all kinds of stuff, and I hope it's true. I hope the Lord takes time throughout eternity to expound to us His Word. I think it's going to be amazing for us to find out what we thought we knew we were wrong about, and I think it's going to be amazing for Him to expound on things that we thought we knew all about and we barely knew anything about. And it's just going to be a glorious time. And so, what a blessing it is to be saved, amen. And as I mentioned earlier concerning this verse, we that were one time wicked and sinful And now we're being used by the Lord. What an amazing thing that God would use you and I. And that brings glory, praise to His glory. Now, quickly, because you're tired of listening already. Verses 13 and 14 talks about the power of God the Holy Spirit. We talked about the plan of God the Father, the purchase of God the Son. And in verses 13 and 14, we see the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the first mention here in verse 13 of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. And we see first of all, under this heading, the personality of our conversion. It says, in whom, the very first word in verse 13, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Then we have that phrase again, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So two times in this verse number 13, it talks about in whom. Now, we've talked about the order of this verse before. You hear the truth. You believe that gospel that you heard, the truth of that salvation that you heard, and the truth that the gospel speaks of. And when you're saved, you're sealed under the day of redemption. Not only does He save us, He seals us. Listen, the fact that the Holy Spirit keeps us is proof of our value to God. Oftentimes we're down on ourselves, and we should not be lifting ourselves up in pride and self-esteem and all of that. And I realize that how small I am and how little I am, but I'm valuable to God. I'm so valuable to Him that He died for me and He redeemed me when I placed my faith in Him. And not only that, He's keeping me. You know what you do with something you treasure? You keep it. And oftentimes you put it in a safe place and you guard it and you protect it. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. He's keeping us because we are valuable to Him. What a blessing. And once the King's seal is put on something, it cannot be broken. And so He is our security. Now, so we saw the personality of our conversion. We also see the pledge. Look at verse number 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And there's our phrase again, under the praise of His glory. Now, an earnest is a down payment. It shows that full payment is going to be on the way. If you wanted to buy a house or if you wanted to buy a car, oftentimes they require that you give them a down payment. That's an earnest. Here is an earnest that I am going to pay the rest of this debt. And so this is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, an earnest also holds it. It could also mean that you're going to hold it until I get back. In other words, I've done this before. Especially to my embarrassment at yard sales, and I see something I wanted, and I don't carry that kind of cash. And this is a yard sale; they don't want me to write them a check, or they ain't taking no debit card. Now, so I'll tell you what I'll do: I'm going to give you this, you hold this. I'm going to go get some money, and I'm going to come back and get it. You know what I did? I gave them an earnest to hold that until I came back. God has redeemed us. He has forgiven us of our sins. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the earnest of our inheritance. Here's the down payment. I'm coming back to get them. What a blessing. That's the pledge of our conversion. Now, here's the praise of our conversion. We mentioned it already. Verse 14 again, under the praise of His glory. If God fails, listen. I'm not being blasphemous. I'm not being prideful. If God fails to completely redeem us, He tarnishes His name. This is to the praise of His glory that He can redeem sin-sick, sinful, wretched man. It brings honor and glory to His name. So if God fails to completely redeem us, then His own glory would be diminished. God's power and Christ's prayer would be null and void. And I can guarantee you on the authority of God's Word, if you've been born again, He will not fail to complete the transaction because the earnest has been paid. Now look, I'm done, but I want to mention this. In these verses, from verse 4 through verse 14, in these 11 verses, there's an 8-fold purpose of God concerning our salvation. And here's what it is. We're chosen in verse number 4 We're predestinated in verse number 5. We're accepted in verse number 6. We're redeemed in verse number 7. We're enlightened in verses 8 and 9. We obtained an inheritance in verse number 11. We were sealed in verse number 13. And we're secured in verse number 14. Listen, if you're saved, you cannot get out. And if you're not saved, you need to get in. And the only way to get in is through and by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get Keisha to come to the piano, if she will. And listen, Brother Brad, you come, if you will. We'll sing a hymn together. We'll stand together, get a hymn of invitation. If you're saved, realize how saved you are. And if you're not saved, you need to realize how lost you are. And you need redemption and forgiveness of sins, even today.
What page is it? 347.
Page 347. Let's stand together. We'll sing a couple of verses of invitation. If the Lord spoke to your heart today and you'd like to come, would you please come? Page 347.